Well, I want, obviously, good morning. I want to welcome all those who are here, and of course, we have those online that drop in and see us to our New Hope Chapel Sunday morning praise and worship service. Well, my sermon title this morning is The Victorious Life. And I'll tell you, there are two groups here this morning. There are those who are battling to achieve the victorious life. And then there are those who need to be encouraged as they live the victorious life. And my text is 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. Just one little comment on verse 6. I'm going to touch upon this on my sermon, but if you notice in verse 6, after the verbs sins and sins, it has the word continually. That is italicized because it is not in the original text. And I'll tell you now, I prepared my sermon for it not being there, but it's good to have a chance to explain it. It makes a significant difference in the verb sins. Most translations don't have it. They just stated that in him who remains in him sins. The NIV uses the word continuous, which is not correct either. In any event, I'll explain all that, but keep that in mind. You will, of course, have this printed in the New American Standard 1995 edition, together with the sermon outline, which you have before you, that you may follow for your easy reference. Now walk with me, as I always do, through Psalm 19:14. And so this morning, dear Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen? You know, someone once asked General Douglas MacArthur, one of our leading generals in World War II, and they asked him, what is the most important lesson a soldier fighting a war needs to learn? And he replied, he must learn quickly that there is no substitute for victory. Well, no statement has ever been uttered that is more true about the Christian life than that one. You know, if you try to substitute anything for victory as you live for Jesus, you're going to pull the plug of joy right out of your Christian life. Too many Christians are sailing to heaven on the old gospel ship, waving the white flag of defeat instead of the red flag of victory. My question to you this morning is, how are you doing against sin? How are you doing against Satan? You know, too many of you are trying to win a victory that Jesus already won 2,000 years ago. You know, do you realize that the Bible never tells us that we are to defeat the devil? What does it say? We are to resist the devil. And the Bible says that I am not here to defeat sin. I'm here to consider myself dead to sin. You've been told, I'm sure, many times that salvation is in three tenses. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and someday we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. And the problem with that is that too many of us are still too uncertain about tense number two. We hear that we are being saved every day from the power of sin. For many of us, if that statement is true, then some of us begin to believe that our salvation hasn't yet taken full effect. Now, John is saying that no born-again Christian should be satisfied with anything less than victory over sin and over the devil day by day. You must know that the King of Kings does not want his children living in the rags of defeat. He wants them to be wearing the robes of victory. The victorious life that you hear preached about and spoken about so much is not just for preachers. It's not just for evangelists. And as I often mention, it's not just for those super spiritual superstars. The victorious Christian life is the promise in the Word of God that all born-again Christians should experience that life. You know, I heard about a preacher who was lecturing in a Bible conference, and his theme was the victorious living. And he was invited to be interviewed on the local radio station. And there he was asked, "Now, doctor, do you call what you preach the victorious life?" And he said, "No, that's not what I call it." "Well, then, do you call it the deeper life? Is that correct?" "No, that's not what I call it." "Well, doctor, what is it that you call what you preach?" And the preacher answered, "I call it the Christian life." Listen, it is normal for every Christian day by day to win over sin. And if you're getting tired of sin getting the best of you, you are probably getting equally tired of Satan running roughshod over you. And my question to you this morning, do you want to know how to get a lasting day by day, moment by moment, victory over sin? Do you want to have victory in Jesus and not just sing about it? Well, John tells us exactly where to find this victory. Consider first, there is victory in the cross of Jesus. You know, from the moment Jesus came from the womb of Mary, it was understood that he was here to take away the sin of the world. The first time John the Baptist ever laid eyes on him, he looked at him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So consider, A, in your outline, the definition of sin. Verse 4. "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." You know, sin is the most powerful three-letter word in the English language. It is the reason that the world is in such a mess today. It is the reason that our jails are full and our churches are empty. It is the reason and the word why it explains why God sent Jesus, why we need Jesus, and why people reject Jesus. It's the one thing God hates and the only thing the devil loves. It's the reason hell was created. It caused the fall of man. It brought about the crucifixion of the Son of God. And it condemned the human race. And yet, as potent and as powerful as that little word is, it is seldom used word. You never hear that word. You'll never hear another newscast. The United Nations will never use it to describe the problems of this world. Most psychologists won't acknowledge the existence of the world, of the word. You know, as a matter of fact, even when the world will recognize that there is a moral issue somewhere in the world, they will call it anything but sin. For example, man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it a blindness. Man calls it a defect. God calls it a disease. You know, man then calls it an infirmity, and God says, "No, it's a leprosy." Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. And man calls it a weakness. God calls it a wickedness. You know, in verse 4, John describes sin in one word: lawlessness. Sin, in a nutshell, is the breaking of the law, but not just any law. It is the breaking of God's law. And sin is not primarily just doing wrong. Sin is doing wrong against God. You see, sin is more than a crime. Now, there are instances where crimes are not sins. Let me explain that to you. The Soviet Union, in its day, said it was a crime to witness for Christ. The Bible said it was a sin not to. You see, sin is rebellion against God. And if we don't understand Dad, we're not going to understand the beauty of the cross until we understand the blackness of sin. You know, sin is when God says, thou shalt not, and some of us, most of us say, I will so. Someone has well said that a clenched fist is sin in the face of God. Well, sin is rebellion against God. Now, sin is not always an outward manifestation. It's not always an outward act. Sin is primarily an inward attitude. You see, rebellion can either be public or it could be done in secret. I heard about a young boy. It's a story that I shared here some time ago. You may remember it. It's about a little boy whose mother was punishing him by putting him in the closet. And she didn't hear him for a while. So she opened the door and she said to him, what are you doing? And he said, well, I have spit on your coat. I have spit on your dresses. I have spit on your shoes. I am just now waiting for more spit. That's exactly what sin is. It's a rebellion against God and God's will for your life. Now consider B, deliverance from sins. Verse 5 states, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. Well, the Greek word which is translated here, take away, is a very interesting word. It is a word that means to lift up and to haul away. Now, many of you experience, perhaps once a week, someone coming to your house and taking garbage and trash and hauling it away, loading it on a truck, and you never see it again. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all of that garbage and that trash out of your life, and he hauled it off forever. You see, the wonderful thing about being saved is that when God hauls off your sins, the devil can never bring them back up. The Bible says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? It is an immeasurable distance. You see, when God hauls away your garbage, not only does he haul it off, you can't even find the dump. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, he took away all of your sins, past, present, and future. And you have been delivered from all of them. Consider C in your outline, the defeat of Satan. Verses 7 and 8, which state, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the devil can't make you do anything if you're under the blood of Jesus. And quite frankly, if you're living like the devil, it's because you belong to the devil. Now, the word destroy here in verse 8 literally means to render inoperative. Another way of putting it is to put out of business or to put out of commission. And so when Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, for all intents and purposes, he put Satan out of business. He put Satan out of commission. You have to understand and listen. Satan is a defeated foe. He's a vanquished enemy. It's going to be a great day in your life when you realize that you're not here on earth to fight for victory. You are here fighting from victory. Now, Satan can bluff. He can tempt you into sin, but he can't make you sin. You have to understand, we are the victors. He is the vanquished. We can have victory over sin and Satan through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to tell you a World War II story, a true story of General Wainwright. He was taken captive by the Japanese, and he was beaten, and he was emaciated and just treated terribly. One day, a plane landed with the news that the war had ended. Well, the Japanese soldiers, perhaps out of sheer habit, came to the compound to once again beat him and assault him. They had apparently forgotten that the war was over. And the general was now on the victory side, so as these soldiers walked into his compound to beat him and scorn him, he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "Put down your weapons. I am in charge now, and you are my captives." That is exactly what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is what happens when we come to the cross and we give our hearts to Jesus. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Satan is the captive of our salvation. And we are no longer, praise God, under his powers. Secondly, consider in your outline, there is victory in communion with Jesus. Verse 6, in the original text, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Well, listen, to abide in Jesus means to fellowship with him, to be in perfect communion with him, to have nothing between your soul and the Savior. Sonship brings about union with Christ, but fellowship brings about our communion with Christ. And a Christian who is in sweet fellowship, who is in a wonderful communion with his Lord, will constantly be gaining victory over sin. Now let me just say one word here about what John is not saying. Many have read this verse and have done one of two things. They have either begun to doubt their salvation, or they have begun to believe in a doctrine known as sinless perfection. See, John does say that no one who abides in Jesus sins. So on the one hand, there are those who say, well, according to this verse, if I sin or I continue to sin, I must not be saved. Then there are those who say, but according to this verse, I can be perfect. I can be absolutely sinless and perfect. But John is not saying either of those two points. I mentioned this briefly before we started, that the verb for sin in verse 6 is in the present tense, which in the Greek connotes continuous action. Also, if you're going to note the words practice in verses 4, 7, 8, and soon you'll see verse 9, that also means continuous. So technically, that verse 6 says that no one who abides in Jesus continuously sins. But you don't get that continuously or continually from the text. You get it from the understanding of the Greek and the present tense of the verb sins. That's why some of these translations put in the word in italics. If they put in italics, as the New American Standard says, that's continually. That is the truth. As opposed to the NIV, this simply says you continue. Of course we all continue, but continually makes a difference. Continually, continuously means that you will not sin habitually. Sin will not be the constant habit of your life. It does not mean you will never sin, that you're never going to have a problem again. You will continue to sin, but not continually, as in habitually. John tells us in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again in verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Sin in this verse means that it will not be a constant habit in your life. It does not mean that you will never sin. See, John is simply saying that when you abide in Jesus, there will be an occasional stumbling, but not a habitual experience. When a Christian is saved, God does not fix him so that he cannot sin anymore, but rather he now cannot sin and enjoy it anymore. The lost man leaps into sin and he loves it, but the saved man lapses into sin and he loathes it. The lost man occasionally does what is right, but he habitually sins. But the saved man habitually does what is right and only occasionally sins. So when a professing Christian, That is, a man who says he's saved, lives in sin, he constantly sins, he habitually sins. John says he denies two things. First, he denies the cross of Jesus, which we've already discussed. But he also denies the character of Jesus. For John says in verse 5, "And in him there is no sin." Listen, it is the purity of Jesus that gives power to the cross. In him was no sin, so that on him could be placed all sin. And listen, if Jesus is without sin, and he is without sin, then to the extent that we abide in Jesus, we will be without sin. For the closer you get to Jesus, the farther you will get from sin. Would you like to know how close you really are to Jesus? How near Jesus really is to you? All right, I'm going to give you a twofold test that will tell you exactly how close you are to the Lord. First, how sensitive are you to sin? The closer you are to the Lord Jesus, the more sensitive you will be to sin, because the one thing God hates, the one thing God, Jesus, loathes, the one thing that the Savior detests is sin. You know what a Geiger counter is, don't you? The closer you bring that Geiger counter to a radioactive rock, the louder and faster it will click. Likewise, the closer you are to Jesus, the more sensitive you will be to sin. Second, how separated are you from sin? Ultimately, the man who is truly saved and abiding in Jesus doesn't even want to be around sin. That is what John is really saying in verses 7 and 8. The one you are close to is the one you will be like. If you're living like Jesus, it's because you're close to Jesus. But if you are living like the devil, it's because you are close to the devil. You know, the test of a man's Christianity is not his talk, but rather it's his walk, his practice. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." And then Jesus said, "By their fruits you will know them." Isn't that clear? If you are abiding in the righteous vine, you will be bearing righteous fruit. Amen. Consider third in your outline, there is victory in the conversion to Jesus. Verse 9 states, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." So the final reason John gives why a Christian can, may, must, and should overcome sin in his life is because of what happened when he got saved. And John says two things are true of a real, genuine, born-again child of God. First, consider A, there is a new life within you. This is a summary of it all. The seed in verse 9 refers to the new nature that is within us. You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4 that those who have been saved have become partakers of divine nature. A man who is lost and without Christ only has one nature, the old Adamic nature. So when he acts normal and he sins, he's only doing what comes naturally. But a saved man has a new nature, a saved nature. So when he acts normal and does what is right, he's only doing what comes supernaturally, because there is new power within him. There is a new dynamic at work in him. Now listen to one of the most amazing truths recorded in the Bible, and that's found in Philippians 2:13, which states, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." In other words, God is continuously working in you, making sure that you will work for his good pleasure. God never takes a vacation from his job. What happens, we often lay him off. But as long as we are abiding in Christ, and as long as we are allowing God to do his supernatural work within us and through us, we can be victorious over sin and over the devil. I want you to notice something very interesting. In verse 6, John tells us that a Christian does not continuously sin. Then in verse 9 tells us that a Christian cannot continuously sin. See, John is so confident in your life of getting victory that he says, listen, if you are truly a Christian, you will not sin continuously. You cannot sin continuously. Why? Sin will not have power and dominion over you. Sin cannot have power and dominion over you. Why? Well, there are two reasons. Notice in verse 6, he speaks of our being in Jesus. Then in verse 9, he speaks of Jesus being in us. Now, here is an example of this wonderful truth. In any battle, the most important advantages you can have over your enemy is, one, have a superior position, and two, have superior power. You know, everyone knows about the American Civil War. And we know that that Civil War turned on one battle, the Battle of Gettysburg. And as you analyze that battle, you find out two things. The Union Army had a superior position. They were on top of the ridge, and the Confederates had to climb up the hills and the slopes to get them. But not only did they have a superior position, they had superior power. They had more guns. They had more men. They had more ammunition. And Nathan Bedford Forrest had said this, his motto was, get there firstest with the mostest men. Get there firstest is the position with the mostest men is the power. Now the power in the battle against sin. You have a superior position. You are in Jesus. And since in Jesus there is no sin, as long as you are in Jesus, and the closer you are, sin cannot touch you. But you also have superior power. Jesus is in you. You all heard the verse, greater is he who is within you than he who is in the world. Do you understand what I've been saying? You are in a battle. You face two enemies, sin and Satan, but you have the superior position and you have the superior power. And as long as you stay in your position and as long as you utilize your power, sin cannot win. Consider B. There's a new love within you. When you are born again and become a child of God, you not only have a new love from the Father, you have a new love for the Father. You see, an unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his creator. But a Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father. When a lost man sins, he breaks God's law. When a saved man sins, he breaks God's heart. The unbeliever sins against the law of God. The believer sins against the love of God. So understand that there is no child who really loves his father who wants to do anything to bring displeasure to him. I heard a story about a group of teenagers who were enjoying a party. Most had decided they would go to a certain bar and have a good time. One girl said, no, thank you. I would like it. Please take me home. My father would not approve of that place. And one of the boys sarcastically said, are you afraid your father will hurt you? She says, no, I'm not afraid my father will hurt me. I'm afraid I might hurt my father. Paul said in Romans 6:14, sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. In other words, sin may throw you to the mat, but it cannot pin your shoulders to the mat because there is victory in Jesus. And this morning we've learned that victory is in his cross, victory is in his communion, and victory is in his conversion. Amen. I'm going to ask the praise team if they will come up for a closing song. It's in Christ alone. I want you to take and listen to these lyrics and make them yours. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still.
Amen. We have prayer tonight. I'm always tempted to ask people if they have issues in their lives, if they have needs in their lives. And the question becomes, why do you keep having the same issues over and over and over? Do you talk to God? Do you approach the throne of the Father? Do you rely on Jesus? Do you stand on the power of the cross, on the power of Jesus? That's what prayer is all about. You come and you communicate with the Father through Jesus. And you might be surprised that some of these issues were resolved and you will not have these burdens. You have got to pray about them. I know, and I'm not here to make you feel guilty. Of course, if it helps. But the reality is this, that there are people who legitimately have things to do. I mean, I will tell you, I don't make everything. I don't show up because I have things that I have to do. Same with Bob. So there are people who will not be there tonight, but they have something that they have to do. But I want to see all those who have nothing to do that's of the same importance. I mean, if I want to watch a football game, I'll record it. But that's not going to keep me from coming and praying with my brothers and sisters over issues that I can share with them if I want to, and they'll, in mass, pray for me. What an opportunity that you're missing. So come and pray with us tonight, 6:30 here. Service is over. And as you leave, take these thoughts with you. If you are tired of the load of your sin, which can be manifested in so many different issues, you don't even think about that it's an effect or result of sin. Well, you have to let Jesus come into your heart. And it clarifies, the heart is the seat of wisdom. It clarifies for you and defines these issues. And if you desire a life to begin, let Jesus control your heart. So let us pray. So Lord, fill us with your wisdom and your compassion. May you bless us with your never-ending love. May you fill our cups with joy. May our lives overflow with your grace. Lord, help us to serve you in all we do. Amen.